We have grown to love your daughter and did a really good job with that kid. And we love Sister Brittany, and she's a wonderful blessing in this house. And we love the product of that union, too. Brother Hudson is just a bright light among us. So we're so glad to have you. I want you to take your liberty and just preach the word.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, house. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. What a privilege to be in his house. We understand the body of Christ is all around the world, but aren't you glad to be a part of this body in this particular place? Amen. Always enjoy every time I come to New Life, and I think I said it last time, you folks are spoiled and don't even know it. Amen. What a unique and a special place. Amen. I love the way you worship. And I tell you this, you've got a pastor that's amazing. Amen. And I'm not just saying that because that's the thing to say, okay? But I was thinking about it again. I come in here Wednesday night, and he's preaching expositorially through the Word of God. And I've dropped in at different times, and he's working his way through the Bible. I want to tell you, not everybody can do that, first of all. It's kind of like the difference between me and my wife's cooking. A lot of the grocery store, I would not relate to because I wouldn't know what to do with the stuff that's on those those shelves where she would. Amen. I'm so thankful that we have men just like your pastor know how to break the bread of life. Amen. You know, preachers kind of watch other preachers. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? And the way he took off on that particular passage in Deuteronomy, then he went over and he picked up some other related passages, other places in the Bible, kind of like the cook in the kitchen knows what spices to bring in and flavor this with. And amen, I compliment him today. And again, you're spoiled. Amen, you're blessed. Praise God. And it's always good to be with my grandson. And we're sorry that we got to spend a day actually with Brittany and Dustin. I'm supposed to say Dustin and Brittany, okay? They missed a flight, or the flight had a problem, and they were delayed a day, but that worked out well for us. We got to spend a little time with them as well. Amen. And thank you for loving our kids. We mean that sincerely. I do want to go to the Word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Matthew 15 and 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Amen. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." She cries out to Jesus, and then we note that his disciples come and say, obviously, she started crying out after them. Would you please send her away? I want to preach for just a little while on this thought. A voice that refuses to be silent. A voice that refuses to be silent. Would you lift your voice toward heaven right now? Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your presence that's so real and evident in this house. I pray even now, Lord, you know every person sitting upon a pew. You know where they are in life. You know what they're facing, oh God, and you care. And your word, Lord, you desire to speak to them by that word. And I pray that you would anoint them to hear and receive it. Let it be mixed with faith, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. Amen. It was October the 17th, 1989. It was 5:04 p.m. It was rush hour in Oakland, California, when suddenly a 7.1 magnitude earthquake struck. That earthquake would leave some 63 people dead. 3,700 would be injured. Thousands would be left homeless, and there would be billions of dollars in property damage that would occur that day. It would take us hours to detail the devastation of the results of that day, but let us focus for just a few moments on one stretch of the Nimitz Freeway in Oakland, California. You see, a little over 1 mile of the Nimitz collapsed that day when the earthquake struck. The Nimitz was a unique freeway. It's a double-decker freeway. The lower level was actually 25 feet off the ground, and then another level was above that. And just seconds before the earthquake struck, Dorothy Otto was zipping along on the lower level of the Nimitz when all of a sudden a 200-ton concrete crossbeam dropped on the front of her car just ahead of the windshield, instantly crushing the front of her car with the motor down to a block some 4 inches tall. Amazingly, Dorothy was not killed by the raining concrete that came down on her car. It collapsed her tires. It ruptured the fuel tank. And she found herself trapped in a tomb-like void in concrete rubble some 25 feet off the ground. And her car was filled with gasoline fumes. Now, while Dorothy was alive in the interior of her car, her foot was firmly stuck beneath the dash. Her left ankle had the emergency brake driven into the side of it, and all that weight that was on the front of her car was pressing down and pinning her foot beneath the dash. She said all around her she could hear the sounds of dying people. They would scream for a while, and then they would go silent. She feared that she would soon join their ranks, just a spark, just a shift of the rubble, and she too could be numbered among them. She literally pulled out a pen, and she wrote a note to her husband, hoping that he might get it if this was her final opportunity to communicate with him. You see, Dorothy had reached a point that seemed so final. Dorothy had reached a point that seemed so hopeless. She was powerless to free herself from her circumstance. But it was at that critical juncture, it was at that place of utter despair, that Dorothy made a fateful decision. She decided, while I can't save myself, there is one thing I can do. I can lift my voice in hopes that someone will hear me and come to my rescue. It was the only option she had left, and she took it. She began to cry out, "Help! Help! Hey, I'm up here. Somebody, come, help me." And for some 30 minutes, Dorothy would cry out with no response. But then, about a half hour after she began crying out, two auto mechanics from a nearby garage were scaling the rubble looking for people who might have survived the earthquake. They heard her voice. They pinpointed where it was in the rubble, and they made their way. They literally got down to where she was in the rubble, but they were unable to extricate her from her car. It would be about an hour and a half later that two Oakland firefighters would arrive on the scene, and they would crawl through a hole that was 15 inches tall and make their way down through the pancake of debris to where she was trapped in her car, and there they would see her dilemma. Now, in their training, these Oakland firefighters had been taught never become personally involved with a victim. You see, in a triage situation where there's multiple injuries, sometimes the rescue, the first responder, has to decide, is this one I can save or should I go on and work on somebody else that I could possibly save? And so such a circumstance demanded that they keep their emotions from clouding their judgment. But they found out very quickly it would be impossible to be indifferent to Dorothy because she began to talk to them. She began to ask them questions. She began to engage them in conversations. Later, Dorothy would say this. She said, "I wanted to make sure they liked me because I did not want them to decide that they were going to go on and help somebody else instead of me." It was about an hour after the Oakland firefighters got there that there was a terrifying moment because aftershocks began to hit, as is the case typically with an earthquake. And when it hit, all of a sudden they could hear the crash of concrete falling all around them. And literally they watched as the concrete on the roof of her car pressed the roof down another 6 inches. Word began to spread through the rubble to the rescue workers, "Get out! Get out! It's unstable." They were afraid that the rescue workers would be in the same condition and lose their lives as the victims that they were trying to save. So here's these two firefighters, and they're facing a moment nobody would want to face, a moment of decision. Are they going to go, or are they going to stay? And they said it was at that moment that Dorothy said this to them, "Please don't leave me here to die alone." And they later said, how could we leave her? And so they worked on. They contemplated having a surgeon amputate her foot that was stuck underneath the dash. But then another firefighter figured out how to disassemble a Jaws of Life piece of equipment and get one hydraulic jaw under the dash and move that dash just a fraction of an inch. But it was enough that she could extract her foot, and Dorothy was rescued. Some 6 hours after the earthquake, she was strapped to a board and she was put back out through the hole that the firefighters had come in. It was 15 inches earlier. Now it was down to 9. It's an amazing and a true story. I read it in, of all places, Reader's Digest. And there in the story, there was a picture of Dorothy and the two Oakland firefighters. They're standing tall and they're smiling. And if you did not have the accompanying story, you would have no clue as to the kind of experience that they had been together in. But you see, the story could have been oh so different. Dorothy's story could have been found in an obituary column along with 40 other victims that died that day on the Nemitz Freeway. But Dorothy made a decision. I will not go silent. I will not be stuck in my circumstance and do nothing. There is something I can do. And so she lifted her voice and she began to cry out, and rescue came to her as a result. You see, it's not enough that Dorothy would wish herself to be free. She couldn't just hope that she would somehow be free from her concrete tomb. Her voice literally became her lifeline. To be silent was to die, but to cry out was to live. Today, you may be zipping along on the road of life just fine, but could I tell you that to every life, there comes an earthquake. To every life, there comes a moment when things are happening in your world that have got you in a circumstance that it seems as if there's nothing that you can do to change it. There's a moment of devastation that's so overwhelming when all of your strength and all of your ability is for naught. It doesn't matter how much resource you have. It can't make the difference in that circumstance. And you can get to thinking, well, here's how it all ends. But when it appears that you've run out of options, you still have one option left. You see, you can lift your voice to the great rescuer of all the ages, and you can trust that he will hear you and that he will respond to your cry. You have to understand, it's not enough that you could wish things to be different in your life. You just can't hope that someone will instinctively know where you are and come to where you are. No, no, you have to lift your voice. You have to cry out. The text that I read to you at the outset clearly establishes the fact that God does not ignore a voice that refuses to be silent. I phrase it that way because when you really look at the story, the lady did not just ask one time, but it would be multiple requests that she would make before her circumstance changed. You and I need to understand something. Hope is not lost as long as we can find our voice and we lift our voice to Him. Amen. Our circumstance can change. Somebody walked in this place today and you're really wondering what you're going to do with the circumstance that has arrived on your doorstep. I'll tell you, you have an alternative. You have an option when you feel as if there is no option left, because in this place there is one that has his ear attuned to the cry of a person in your circumstance. There were no doubt many with very desperate needs that came close to Jesus during his earthly ministry, but their need was never met. And it's because they were silent. You know, I've seen it happen in a church service. I've seen people with equally desperate situations come into a service. They might have sat on the same pew. They might have sat across the church from one another. But if you looked at their circumstance, you couldn't judge one to be any worse than the other. But I've seen it where one of them left that service with their circumstance turned inside out and the other left unchanged. What made the difference? I'll tell you what makes the difference. It's one of them decided, you know what? I'm not just going to sit here and die in my circumstance. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to cry out in hopes that he will hear me and he will come and make a difference in my life. Now, you can excuse yourself from crying out. You could say things like, well, God knows my thoughts. And he does. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Or you could say, well, God knows where I am. And he does. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. But I have a question for you today. Who needs who in this scenario? The obvious answer is you need him. So doesn't it kind of make sense that if you need him, you have to approach him on his terms and not yours? You ever heard about a buyer's market or a seller's market? What's that all about? It's about who needs who. And you and I need to establish, he doesn't need us. Oh, but we desperately need him. But aren't you glad that he's predisposed? I said, aren't you glad that he's predisposed to love us, to care for us, even when we put our own lives in a mess? He's about rescuing us and delivering us. So you need him, and you need to come to him on his terms, not yours. And could I say it like this? It's rare, if not ever, that you will see someone receive the deliverance or the miracle they need without lifting their voice and crying out. Unless they make a sound and they cry out to him, it's very rare that you see a circumstance changed. Let's walk through the woman of Canaan's encounter here with Jesus in Matthew 15. Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I want you to notice something. It says she is a woman of Canaan. She is a Canaanite. Do you remember who it was that the Jews largely displaced when they came into the promised land? You guessed it. Among all the ites, there were Canaanites that were dispossessed. And so there was a natural enmity that existed between the Jews and the Canaanites. And here's this Canaanite woman asking the Jew of all Jews to help her daughter. Now, everything about her background suggests that she should not expect to receive something from God. But nonetheless, she comes and she cries out to him. And she says, Jesus, have mercy on me and on my daughter. Could I speak to someone in this house today that thinks your background suggests that you should not expect to receive something from God? You're saying things like this in your mind. Preacher, you don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. I've gone too far. Or I've never seen God move in the way that you're suggesting he can move. Or I've struggled with this so long that I can't believe that it could change. Or I was raised to be quiet and respectful in church, and you're asking me to do something radically different. Or miracles never happen for me. They always happen for somebody else. Let me ask you another question here today. What do you have to lose? All you have to lose is your problem. All you have to lose is the dilemma that you're stuck in. I challenge you today, do what the Canaanite woman did. Lift your voice and cry out to the great rescuer of all the ages. The fact that this Canaanite woman would risk rejection and come into Jesus tells me some other things about her as well. If she's desperate enough to cross cultural and historical barriers to approach Jesus, she obviously had not been able to find help in her normal circle of existence. In fact, I would suggest to you that she had exhausted every avenue of relief that was available to her in the world that she was living in. But none of those efforts delivered her daughter. You see, Jesus wasn't her first choice, but he became her only choice because all the other things she had tried did not solve her problem. Could I say it like this very respectfully? The world offers its 12-step programs. Thank God for any good that they do in somebody's life. But even they are honest enough to tell you that they're teaching you how to manage your addiction. But Jesus Christ does not offer you the ability to manage your addiction. addiction. He delivers you from your addiction and gives you a brand new existence. The psychologist can offer you medications to calm your nerves and to help you sleep, but Jesus Christ offers you deliverance from the guilt and the shame that led to your condemnation, that led to your insomnia in the first place. I'm so glad that when you become a creature in Him, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Your condemnation can be gone. Amen. I enjoyed the testimonies Wednesday night. I was thinking of another service that I was in recently where the pastor brought a man up and he said, tell your story. And 7 years previous, he was a meth addict. You'd never dream it looking at him today. But that's what Jesus Christ can do for somebody who will call out to Him. Amen. Now, this woman cries out to Jesus, but verse 23 says, He answered her not a word. And then it goes on to say, and His disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Obviously, there's more here that's not mentioned, but she obviously, after making an appeal to Him with no response, turns to His disciples and starts appealing to them, probably with this, you know, is there anything you can do to get me in the Master's presence? Could you take my need to Him? You see, when Jesus didn't answer her, she didn't stop crying out. She obviously went to His disciples, and she obviously began crying after them. But what if she'd have said, enough of this. I asked the Master to help me, and He did not respond. She could have taken that approach, and she would have walked away with nothing. You know, sometimes I'm sad to tell you, I've met some folks, it seemed their attitude was that if God doesn't answer my first call, I'm going to give it up. I'm out of here. I'm going to put it down on the list of other things I've tried and didn't get an answer. But really, how reasonable is that? Brittany's older sister, Stephanie, had several jobs when she was working her way through Bible college, and one of them was the dreaded telemarketing job. Really, it's dreadful for the person getting the call, but telemarketers usually don't enjoy their work that much anyway. But she was trying to work her way through college, okay? Give her a break here. But she told me about her training, and she said, Dad, they taught us never accept no until you've heard it at least 3 times. If there's any salesman in the house, they can vouch for this. The fact of the matter is, if you accept the first no you hear, you're not a salesman. And secondly, you're going to starve if you try to be a salesman that quits on the first no. This Canaanite woman did not let what appeared to be rejection silence her. No, what was her response? She kept crying out. You see, she could not find help in her world, and she understood that her voice was the only way she could gain entrance into another world where her help could be found. Did you hear what I'm saying? She understood that her voice became the bridge that led out of her present circle of existence into a place where there was potential to see her life change, to see her need met. Her cry appeared to fall on deaf ears, but in reality, I believe God was waiting on her to step across the threshold of faith. You do understand that God's economy runs on faith. It does not run on need. It runs on faith. There were many with needs in proximity to Him that never had their need met, but it was those who expressed faith. And you know what? Sometimes crying out, not just the first time, but the second and the third, and as many times as needed, is a symbol or a demonstration of the faith of the person making the request of Him. I think about a fellow when I worked years ago at Texas Bible College. There was a fellow who came to school, an unusual student. He was a little older than most, and his name was Ron Dilda. And Ron's story was that he had been a star quarterback and athlete in high school, but somewhere after high school, his life got off track and eventually got involved in the seedier side of life and even had the authorities watching him. And he happened to go to a barbershop one day that was run are owned by a lady who attended Life Tabernacle, where Brother James Kilgore was pastor at the time. And she invited him to church. And he came. I really think it might have been because he was single and she was single. Doesn't really matter why you came. Just get here. Anything can happen. Amen. So Ron comes to church with her, and several times. And you have to understand, Ron is an agnostic. He's not an atheist. You know, atheist says there is no God. Agnostic says, well, there may be a God, but if there is, I'm not sure he wants anything to do with us. And so there's Ron. You can't say that he's in a position of faith, could you? He's not even sure there is a God. But Ron is sitting there and he's listening to the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Amen. And the power that it has to transform your situation. So the preacher says one in one particular service, if you want the Holy Ghost, if you'll come down here and ask God for the Holy Ghost, he'll give it to you. And so Ron walks to the front and he tells me this personally. He says, this is the way I prayed. God, if there is a God. That's not what I'd call a big, strong measure of faith there. God, if there is a God. The preacher said I could receive the Holy Ghost. And so if you are real, I want the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened? Ron received the Holy Ghost in just a few moments' time. Amen. Amen. Not a great demonstration of faith, but just a little bit of faith. And it changed the whole of his life. His whole world was turned around as a result of crying out to God, even when he wasn't quite sure that there was a God. You see, when Jesus didn't answer this lady and she cried out after his disciples, evidently pretty incessantly, they appealed to Jesus. And if I could use my own words, they said, she's driving us nuts. Would you please send her away? His response, verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I kind of think she heard him saying this. Now, that's an accurate statement because Jesus did not come in his earthly ministry to reach the Gentile world. He came to bring Israel back to God. That was his mission. Gentiles coming into the kingdom would happen in Acts chapter 10. That would be years later. And so this woman, this Canaanite woman coming to Jesus, her timing was all wrong. But her need was now, not later. And that need drove her to cry out at what seemed to be the wrong time. But it became the right time because she got her answer. I said, did you hear that? It became the right time because she got her answer. I remember sitting at a service one Sunday, I believe it was a Sunday morning. I wasn't preaching, but they asked me to the platform. I'm sitting there and the service is going through. It's normal order, you know, it's worship time and the praise team's up singing. And I look up and all of a sudden I see a man about back where Brother Corey is sitting in the center aisle break out of the pew and start running for the front of the church. You know, somebody probably should have stopped him and said, hey, wait, this is not the time to come to the front of the church. We still got to get the offering. We got to make the announcements. The preacher's got to preach. And then, what was going on? I tell you, I could see it written on the man's face. He had a crisis in his life, and all of a sudden it dawned on him that there was a God in the house that could make a difference in his situation when nothing else had been able to make a difference. And when he got about down here with his brother sitting on the front pew, when he got there, he started speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. You might say, as far as the order of the service was concerned, it was the wrong time. But he'll tell you it became the right time because his cry was heard of God and his circumstance changed as a result. When is the time right? It's when your need presents itself and you recognize that Jesus Christ is in your midst. She realized, I can't wait any longer. I don't know how long he's going to be here. And she approached him and made her request known to him. She had to do something now. Couldn't wait till later. You know, when you're in a service like you're in today and you feel the nearness of his presence, I think anybody that's got any feeling at all recognizes God's in the house today. You know what? It's time to cry out when you feel that and you have a need in your life because his attention is focused here and you can get your answer if you'll cry out. Amen. Verse 25, she comes and she worships him, saying, Lord, help me. I wonder, you know, she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I kind of think her worship was geared like this. Jesus, you're a healer. Jesus, you're a way maker. Jesus, you're a deliverer. Jesus, you've got authority over demon spirits. She began to worship him. She began to declare what he was, and then she asked him to help her. This is now at least her third appeal, if not more. Her first to him, then to his disciples, now back to him. And you know what it says to you and I? It says this: if it seems you've met silence, just keep crying out. He cannot ignore somebody who refuses to be silent. That person that keeps coming to him and knocking on the door. You remember a parable about that? Who keeps knocking on the door. Eventually, you're going to get the king or the judge's attention. And he's going to move in your behalf. He speaks to her for the first time. Verse 26, he answers and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, you can read any commentary you want to. Let's just face the fact. His response cannot be characterized as encouraging. That's putting it kindly. But look how she responds. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's not looking for reasons to be offended. She's not looking for reasons why it can't happen. She's looking for a reason why it can happen. And your response and my response ought to be the same when we get silence on our first approach to him. What we need to say is things like this: God, you did it for the person on the pew next to me. You can do it for me. God, your word says that you are no respecter of persons. God, your word says, whosoever will, let him come. God, I'm going to keep on asking because you're going to do something for me. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. I don't remember her ever saying, I got great faith. She didn't. She didn't have to. He ascertained it because she kept crying out over and over again. He said, let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, he can't refuse the cry of one who refuses to remain silent. He didn't do it in that day, and I'm glad to tell you he doesn't do it in this day. He won't refuse a voice that refuses to be silent. You say, I've asked before. Hey, ask again. You say, well, I brought my need to him before. I've been to that altar before with this need. Come again and lift your voice, realizing that God is hearing you. Amen. Stand with me across this house, if you would. Musicians, come. Mark in his gospel tells the story of blind Bartimaeus sitting outside the city of Jericho. You know the story well. Jesus and an entourage of people are passing him by on the road. Some way, blind Bartimaeus finds out who it is that the commotion's about. But more than that, he understands the potential of the moment. He's sitting on the side of the road begging. He's got a circumstance. It's not one anybody would want, but he also recognizes the opportunity that's within reach of him. For he finds out that the procession coming by is none other than Jesus Christ. You know, he could reasonably be excused. You can reason out why he could excuse himself. He could say, well, I'm blind. There's no way I can make my way through this sea of humanity that's swarming him, that's in motion down the road. But you know what blind Bartimaeus said? Oh, no. Oh, no. I've got an option here. I've got something I can do. I may not physically be able to get up and navigate into his presence on my own, but I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to cry out. And that's exactly what he did. Even when those that were in attendance around him said, hey, this is not the way, he understood this was his chance, and he refused to be silent even when he was encouraged to be. And he continued to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you know the rest of the story. That crowd parted like the Red Sea. And into Jesus' presence he went. And there the question was asked, what is it that you want me to do for you? And he said, that I might receive my sight. And the response was, you're going to receive it just as you believed and just as you ask. Amen. I'm going to tell you something to somebody today. It doesn't matter what your dilemma is. You've got an option left today. I said, it doesn't matter how many times you tried to find a solution and it seems as if the door was shut. You still have an option left. You can lift your voice and you can cry out to him, knowing that he hears and he answers prayer. You say, I've been there before. Come again. Lift your voice again. Lift your voice again. The order of the day is cry and cry again. How about it, somebody? What is that need in your life? What is that circumstance that nobody's been able to bring you an answer to? Why don't you bring it to Jesus? Why don't you cry out to him and allow his presence to minister in your life today in Jesus' name? Cry and cry again. To remain silent is to die, but to lift your voice is to live. To lift your voice is to see your circumstance change. Call on him right now in Jesus' name.
Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you